All right, good morning, Harmony. Woo! Yeah, how you guys doing? Are you good? Hey, if you're a teenager in here, would you just yell for me real quick? Yeah, I see some teenagers. Yeah, teenagers, this is your one chance to yell at church. All right, let's try it again. If you're a teenager in here, would you yell for me real quick? Woo! There's some, like, teenagers that really went through some puberty. Yeah, I'm right here. All right. That's exciting to me. I love being in a church that's full of young people. I hope you guys do too. I love being in a church that's full of all kinds of people, but it's good to see the next generation coming to know Jesus. Amen? Yeah, all right. Hey, we are doing something kind of different this morning. Do you guys know what Transform Scott County is? Raise your hand if you know Transform Scott County. All right, I see kind of some people don't. Let me explain it to you. Transform Scott County is a nonprofit in our county that works with people in the community to try to help make a difference in their lives. And the best way to think about it is they take needs that are in the community and connect them to the church so that the church can help address that. They provide kind of the bridge or the connective tissue to the between those two things. And so what we are, our church is intentionally going to be partnering with Transform Scott County. And one of the things that we're going to be gearing up to get involved in is their youth mentoring network. This is a group of adults that get to go in and work with teenagers and pour into their life and mentor them and just be involved in their life and hopefully make a difference and get the opportunity to just share what life can be like with them and it kind of make a difference in their life. And so today, instead of me just talking about that, I thought it would be really cool to bring the person that's in charge of this at Transform Scott County up here and for me to interview and just ask questions as though I was you and to try to get some of the answers that maybe if you were interested in this kind of ministry, you could get answers to. So before I do that, let me just say this real quickly. In our church, where this is going to kind of fit in is underneath our student ministry, working with teenagers. And so Robbie, who is our pastor to students, if you're a teenager and you don't go to Reach, this is my little plug for you. Come tonight at 6. You get pizza, free pizza if it's your first time. Stuff officially starts at 6:30 till 8. All right? So be sure to come to that. It's awesome. Reach is amazing. But our student ministry, Robbie, is going to be in charge of kind of being your point person through the church to help make sure that you feel connected, that you're not out there on your own doing this by yourself, that you're a part of the community of youth ministry in our church. And so with that being said, I want to invite Miss Rachel Rainey from Transform Scott County up here. Will you guys give it up for Rachel for me? Give her a warm Harmony welcome. Rachel, you can go ahead and have a seat there. This is Rachel, and we became really good friends during first service now, so we've done this once, so we'll just clip through it for you guys. Not really. Rachel, I would love to hear from you, because I just gave everybody just kind of a quick snippet. Could you tell us just a little bit about yourself and kind of your journey and what you do with Transform Scott County?
Sure. So my name is Rachel Rainey. I'm the Youth Mentoring Network Director there, and I've been there going on 3 years now. So I very much love my job, but basically it's pretty simple. I connect adults of faith, hope, and stability to youth that are suffering from instability, fear, and doubt. I know that sounds way more complicated than I just said. It sounded easy, but we do that through youth mentoring.
Okay, and so just for kind of kicks and giggles for my own benefit, like when I look at Scott County, I know there's a lot of kids because, good night, have you guys ever sat in the pickup and drop-off line at schools? It is like purgatory, all right? Like, it's terrible. So I know there's a lot of kids, but, like, when I look at them, I kind of see, like, it kind of looks like everybody's doing okay. Are there a lot of kids that are in this world where they need some help and investment?
Yes. I think every kid needs a mentor.
Sure.
Obviously, you know, I'm partial to that. I think it's great. You know, predominantly we serve at-risk, high-risk youth, and we've seen just a huge increase, especially this past year with the pandemic. You know, kids are missing out on lots of fun things in their life, prom, graduation, you know, everything just looks so different. And so we just want to be there to love on them and support them through that. You know, we've seen a huge uptick in, you know, mental health and helping kids guide along this. You know, us adults, obviously, you know, we've missed out too, but we have the coping mechanisms to kind of work through that. Whereas our youth, you know, they're just expected to adapt to that change so quickly. So we've seen a humongous uptick in the need for mentors and kids in the schools.
That's, I appreciate you telling me that. So you've done this for 3 years. I would love to hear maybe just quickly what you did before that and then why you're passionate about Transform Scott County and youth mentoring.
Yeah, so before that, I worked in retail. So I was a assistant manager of a retail store. God kind of closed that door because I don't know if I would have left. I loved being around people, you know, holiday seasons, getting to know people, helping them shop. I just loved everything there was about that. And God kind of closed that chapter of my life unexpectedly. And then I went into working in nonprofit world. So I worked at another nonprofit here in Scott County. And just ultimately started, you know, wasn't the happiest, started kind of looking, praying. And then I came across this position at Transform Scott County and was like, I don't know, I'll apply. We'll see what it looks like. Didn't really know what to expect. Had my first interview, you know, shared with, if you can share in your first interview that you love Big Macs and your favorite movie is Dumb and Dumber, then you should probably work there. especially if they offer you the job. And so that was kind of my experience, with that. And I just felt at home, and just a peace over me. I was not at all looking to work in ministry.
Yeah.
It was something I was like, I didn't go to seminary. I'm not a good enough Christian for this. And then, you know, Nathaniel believed in me and in my leadership skills and just who I was. And that kind of led me here. And so I very much love my job and what I do. I'm passionate about this because, said I wasn't going to cry. I made it through the first service, okay? but it does kind of get me emotional. Like, I was an at-risk youth. You know, my mom was in jail whenever I was in high school, and that was very difficult to maneuver, like kids bullying me. I was homeschooled for a year. I lost my dad to addiction, which is the hardest thing I'd ever went through, but in that hospital room is when I found Jesus, and I accepted him into my life, and then my mom became an addict, and so it was one of those points in your life where you're like, okay, God, when is this enough? Like, I've hit my point. Like, what are you trying to do here? And then that's, you know, Transform Scott County has made everything come full circle for me. He showed me why I had to go through those difficult times, and he brought me through that. And then allowed me to be able to use my story to speak into other kids' lives, because they'll go, you don't look like somebody who went through that. And I'm like, that's because, you know, Jesus, he walked alongside me and continued to show me where he wanted me.
I love how God can take those moments that we can't even begin to fathom in the middle of it and transform it into something really powerful later and use it. So really appreciate you sharing that with us. I know that's hard to talk about in front of a big group of strangers. What if I'm sitting out there and I'm interested in this, first of all, kind of what does it actually look like? At a practical level, I get that there's teens who maybe need, who are in that same place, like they're very vulnerable, they're in a place where they need somebody who would invest in them, but do I have to sit across the table and play chess with them? You know, what do I do? What's the time commitment? What's some of that stuff look like?
Yeah, so I think a lot of people, they get really stressed out about what it looks like. You know, I'm not asking you to be a social worker, counselor, teacher, you know, that kind of thing. We very much go into the school, so 45 minutes to an hour each week, and we work with various different partners to make that happen for everybody. So it looks a little bit different, lunch in the morning, whatever that may be, even in the community now, which is exciting. And then, you know, very much in the beginning, it's just getting to know the youth. I've learned that food buys their heart, and so I always encourage some sort of food, especially Chick-fil-A.
Buys my heart, too, just so you know.
Love their Chick-fil-A. But really, it's like getting to know them, just like an adult. Yeah. I think we adults make it way more intimidating than it really is. But I say we earn the earn the right to speak truth into their life. So we get to know them, build the relationship. We might play chess. You may play basketball. You may just sit there and, you know, be together in the moment and get to know each other. And I help prepare for all of that. And then eventually I try to encourage, you know, some next steps, more conversations. That's where the church's role really comes into play.
So do you offer training for somebody or do they just kind of get thrown into it?
Yeah, definitely offer training. So I am a social worker. That makes some people feel a little bit better about that. But I sat down a few weeks ago with some of my volunteers, David, somewhere out here, and kind of just said, what is it you need for me to be a successful mentor? They've been doing it for a few years now. What do you need? And they said, you know, some training on some different things. Yeah. Like I said earlier, we've seen a huge uptick in mental health. So we have a social worker coming in this year to talk to our mentors about how to handle those conversations, how to maneuver them. And then obviously we have our youth pastors, which we've been partnering. We now have five churches we're partnering with and I'm hoping that they'll be able to come in and kind of share about how we can talk about Jesus to these kids, how to relate to it, how to not make it so awkward.
Yeah.
So
that's good. That's good. What are some ways that you are seeing this ministry really make a difference? I know, so one of the things I, like for me, I did youth ministry for years, and some of that, sometimes you don't see a difference for 20 years. You know, some student comes back to you and says, but I know sometimes there can be almost like you've seen some stuff happening. So.
Sure. So actually a member of this church, their student, I spoke with their parent, and the mom was like, you know, we have had counselors and everything be with our kid, and you know, he just didn't want to do it. We've not seen any response, but mentoring, he loves it. And she's literally bawling on the phone.
Yeah.
And then I'm bawling because I cry when somebody else cries. But you know, in that moment, I feel like it was God affirming me and what we're doing. I've heard from parents, you know, I met with a mom a few weeks ago who said, I said, what do you want out of youth mentoring? What is it that you want from us? And she said, I just want my kid to know Jesus.
Yeah.
And I just want him to know what a healthy family looks like, because I couldn't give that to him. And I, you know, in that moment, you're like, man, we make it so much more complicated. But it's just simple. Like, they just want somebody to love on their kid and walk alongside them. And I think that's what the youth really wants. They want to be heard. You know, they don't want a teacher or a social worker or a counselor. They just want somebody that is volunteering their time to be there. Often kids will say to me, wait, so you don't have to do this? And I'm like, no, we don't have to do it. We want to do this. We want to be a part of your life. We care.
Yeah, that's great. When I was in youth ministry, I found that so many adults were saying, they treated teenagers in a way where all the teenager ever heard from adults was no. It was all kind of transactional. There wasn't a lot of relational. And so when an adult actually invested in a way where a kid felt like they were being heard and cared for, like, it was like the world was opened up to them, because adults just don't treat teenagers like that anymore. So it's really powerful. What is something that you would say to someone who's maybe on the fence? Maybe you're sitting out there and you're like, man, I would maybe want to do that, but I don't know. What's something that you would say to kind of help them maybe take a step at least towards this?
Yeah, I would say, you know, if you feel it on your heart, then God is putting it on your heart for a reason. If he's convicting you during this, you know, just kind of nudging you, and you're just like, God, I really don't know. This is really challenging for me. Maybe you're used to working with like elementary age kids or no kids, and you're like, man, high schoolers, middle schoolers, that sounds really intimidating. And we get that a lot. But I would say God will bless you by taking that leap of faith. Trust me, come alongside me. I don't look at it as, you know, I am the leader in this, but let's do it together, you know, kind of sense. I didn't go to seminary, didn't do any of those things. I'm just a normal person just like you who has a story to share and a love for the youth. And, you know, I just encourage you to at least stop by the table outside, talk to me. Love to have anybody.
Yeah, that's really great. Hey, will you guys give it up for Rachel? And thank you for joining me up here. I know it's kind of weird. Hey. Let me just say this, if that kind of gets you interested in learning more, I would encourage you to stop by and talk to Rachel. She'll be out there after church today. She has a little booth set up. Even if you're like, I don't know if that's me, it's worth learning about it, because you may come into conversation with somebody who would be really great at it, and to have the information to share with them is really powerful. But our hope is, as a church, that we could start providing a few more of these folks that are out there having this impact and making a difference. It's very rare, in my experience, to have school districts open to letting people of faith come in and just build relationships with students. We're not asking you to go in and necessarily like just share the gospel with kids, but to build a relationship with them, then maybe at some point you do have the opportunity to do that. And so I'd encourage you to pray about it. At least take the step of talking to Rachel about it. I wanted to share with you that this morning is going to be a little bit different. So real quickly, before we do anything else, turn around, flash a smile at somebody, pull down your mask or something if you're wearing one. Flash a smile, wave at somebody, say good morning, all right? If you're online, give us a thumbs up or a heart. We'd love, hey, all right. So here's what's going to be different. The rest of my sermon is going to be two parts, all right? We are going to watch a clip from a TV show called The Chosen. If you've never seen this show, I would really encourage you to download the app. On the App Store, it's called The Chosen app, and maybe The Chosen TV, something like that. But this is a TV series, a mini series that is going through the life of Jesus, and it's actually historical fiction. What that means is that where we have historical records of what Jesus' life was like, they're trying to keep true to that, but they're trying to fill in the gap, kind of imagining what the conversations could have looked like and what could have happened in those moments. And I found it to be one of the most powerful TV shows about Jesus that I've ever seen in my life. And so I'm going to share this clip with you, and then I'm going to come up and try to tie that clip and what we talked about with Rachel together into a pretty little bow, all right? So let me set up the clip for you real quickly. Here's what's happening. Jesus has started his ministry out. This is pretty early in his ministry, and he has been teaching people, and he's been healing people, and already there has been this kind of buzz in the community about Jesus. He gets his disciples together, and they're going to take a journey. They're going to leave Capernaum, where he's been doing most of his ministry. They're going to leave that place and go really begin his traveling ministry, where Jesus is going from town to town and village to village and teaching and preaching and healing and doing all this stuff. And they have started out on their way, and normally on this journey, a Jewish person would have taken the route to go around the country or nation of Samaria. They would do this because Jewish people were really pretty racist against the Samaritans at the time. There was actually kind of an animosity between both. There was a racism from the Samaritans and from the Jewish people, and they didn't like each other. They didn't want to be around each other. So most of the time, a Jewish person would actually take the longer route to just not have to be near any Samaritans. But this time, for some reason, Jesus chooses to go straight through the heart of Samaria. And when he gets there, he stops at this well, and he sends his disciples off into town to go get some Chick-fil-A or something. I don't know. They have to go get some lunch. I don't know what they're going to get. I don't think there were Chick-fil-A's back then. But they're going to go get some lunch. And Jesus is sitting at this well, and we come into this beautiful story of Jesus meeting this woman. And I wanted to share this with you guys because I think watching it is almost as powerful as anything I've ever experienced. So watch this, and we'll come back to me.
Give me a drink. Did you hear me?
That's bad, huh?
What?
You, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan, and a woman.
I'm sorry. I should have said please.
You know, it's not safe for you to be alone out here.
Nor you. Why haven't you come with others? Why so late in the day? Don't women come to the wells in the cool of the morning?
Yeah, well, none of them will be seen with me, so I have to come at noon, in the heat, as you have so kindly reminded me.
Why won't they be seen with you?
Long story.
I'd still like a drink of water, if you can spare it.
Amazing what a parched throat will do. Aren't I unclean to you? Won't you be defiled by this vessel?
Maybe some of my people say that about your women, but I don't.
Yeah? And what do you say?
I say if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink.
Really?
And I would give you living water.
Would. Except that you have nothing to draw water with, and this is a deep well. Besides, what do you need from me if you have your own supply of living water?
Long story.
But Jewish water is better than Samaritan water. Hmm?
That's not what I said.
Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well? Your water is better than his?
I know, Jacob. And everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again.
Wouldn't that be nice?
The water I give will become in a person a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Really?
Yes, really.
Prove it.
First, go and call your husband and come back. I will show you both.
I don't have a husband.
You are right. You've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband.
Oh, I see. You're a prophet. You're here to preach at me.
No.
Usually the one good thing about coming here alone is I can escape being condemned.
I'm not here to condemn you.
I've made mistakes. Too many. But it's men like you who have made it impossible for me to do anything about it.
How?
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews insist Jerusalem is the only place for true worship.
They say that because the temple is there.
Exactly where we're not allowed.
I'm here to break those barriers. And the time is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
So, where am I supposed to go when I need God? I've never received anything from God, but I couldn't thank him even if I did.
Anywhere. God is spirit. And the time is coming and is now here that it won't matter where you worship, but only that you do it in spirit and truth. Heart and mind, that is the kind of worshiper he's looking for. It won't matter where you're from or what you've done. Do you believe what I'm telling you?
Until the Messiah comes and explains everything and sorts this mess out, including me, I don't trust in anyone.
You're wrong when you say that you've never received anything from God. This Messiah you speak of, I am he. The first one was named Ramin. You were a woman of purity who was excited to be married. But he wasn't a good man. He hurt you. And it made you question marriage and even the practice of your faith.
Stop it.
The second was Farzad. On your wedding night, his skin smelled like oranges. And to this day, every time you pass by the oranges in the market, you feel guilty for leaving him. Because he was the only truly godly man you've been with. But you felt unworthy.
Why are you doing this?
I have not revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first. It would be good if you believed me.
You picked the wrong person.
I came to Samaria just to meet you. Do you think it's an accident that I'm here in the middle of the day?
I am rejected by others.
I know. But not by the Messiah.
And you know these things because you are the Christ. I'm going to tell everyone.
I was counting on it.
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon, just the heart.
You promise?
I promise.
This man told me everything I've done. Oh, he must be the Christ!
Hey, wait!
Your water!
You forgot your
Thanks to you, ma'am! You told me everything I ever did!
Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. And in John 4, verse 39, it says, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did." We've been doing this series, Blessed, for 5 weeks, right? I asked you to really prayerfully think about getting a circle of 8 people in your world who are far from God that you could start praying for, that you could begin with prayer. We've been talking about an easy way to live out your faith with the people around you in a way that hopefully sets you up to someday be able to share with them and share the good news of Jesus with them. Like, begin with prayer. We talked about listening to them. We talked about eating with them. We talked about serving them. Like, all of that setting you up for this one last week where we talk about sharing with them. I knew this guy who was a good Christian guy, like super engaging, charismatic to be around. Like, you just, when you people were with him, they wanted to be near him all the time. But he heard me preach one time. I talked about sharing your faith with other people, and he came up to me, and this guy had been in church his whole life. And what was crazy to me is he said, "So my job isn't to just invite people to church, but to tell them about Jesus?" And I was like, "Yeah, that's kind of the gig." Like, and he was like, "Nobody's ever told me that. That's the job. The job is for us to lead people to Jesus, not to church. Church is really good. Church shares the story and the message of Jesus. But guess what? You can go to church for your whole life and never know Jesus. And some of you left church because of people like that. What people need is Jesus. And they need somebody who will share the message with them, who will tell the story. And so here's the problem for most of us. It's like when you hear Rachel talking about going in and mentoring students, or you hear your pastor get up and talk about sharing Jesus with people. Do you know what our number one reaction to those kind of messages are? Fear. That's our number one reaction. Because we're so scared. Rachel even shared it about kind of her getting this opportunity to have this job. "I'm not a good enough Christian. I don't have a seminary degree. I don't know what to say. I don't know how I would do this," right? That's the biggest fear that we all have, is that maybe I'll just mess it up. Maybe I'll get into the middle of it and I won't know what to do. I won't know what to say. And could I just for a moment alleviate all of those fears for you and tell you something that I wish somebody had told me a long time ago? Sharing is as easy as this. Sharing is as easy as just telling your story. That's why I played that clip for you. That's why I wanted to bring us to that passage in John chapter 4. If you want to go back and read about the woman at the well, go to John chapter 4 and read it this week. But the reason I wanted to bring it to you is that woman didn't go out and go, let me tell you the 5 reasons everyone should believe in Christianity, right? She didn't go out and preach an hour-long sermon. She didn't stand on the street corner at the courthouse and tell it, like, yell at people and try to get them to hear about Jesus. Do you know what she did? She went and she told her story. She said, "I met somebody. He told me everything that I've ever done. Could this man be the Messiah?" And you know what happened? The entire town comes flocking out. They all come out to hear from Jesus, I think, because they all want to get some more gossip on the woman, right? Like, he's telling stories about her, right? Like, this is going to be good stuff. I can't wait to go hear what he says. And when they came out, they met the Messiah, because all she did was tell her story. Can I ask you this question? How about you? How about you? What is your story with God? What's your story? What is the moment where you knew you needed Jesus and he interacted in your life and changed something about it? That's what, if you haven't gotten a blessed journal, please do me a favor today and grab one of them, if anything, just for this little section. In the beginning of the blessed journal, I put a little section about how to work through and write out your story with God. And basically it works like this. Every one of us, if you are a follower of Jesus, every one of us has this story that's before Jesus, I was like blank. And after Jesus, life was like blank. and you write that out and you process through your story and you write out what were those moments when you faced terrible odds? What were those moments when you felt down and out? What were those moments where you weren't sure that there was even a God in this universe? And then God came through in X, Y, and Z to write out your story. What a powerful thing for you to do some archaeology in your own life and unearth what your story has been with God. Could I just real quickly share my story? I know some of you have heard parts and pieces of this, but I think it's important for you to know that I have a story too. I was a young man, and early on in my life, I started, it's hit me, my kids are kind of getting to this age. At 10 years old, I got drunk for the first time. I drank some Coke and Jack at a buddy's house and got really like wasted drunk, and somehow was able to hide it from every adult in my world. And I, from that point on, was doing stuff like that. We would steal cigarettes from my buddy's dad, and we'd smoke them under the bridge. My brother was teaching me to steal stuff from the local quick shop. And so he would teach, I'm not going to say how I did it, but he would teach me what to do, and I would go in and steal stuff for us. And we would use, that was this kid, 10 years old. I had all these influences that were older than me. And so by the time I'm in high school, I'm doing drugs. And I remember one time I was at this party, and I chugged an entire bottle of whiskey. And I just, like that, if you've ever done something like that, you know, like that. I went from being like pretty like conscious person to like almost comatose, spraining both ankles, not in a good place. And I was living this life where I was already by a young age just trying to self-medicate my world. I was trying to figure out how to take this huge hole inside of me and fill it with something. And I'm just telling you, I couldn't out-drink it, I couldn't out-drug it, I couldn't out-relationship it, I couldn't do anything to fix the hole inside of me. So much so that by this point in time, I was working a job as a teenager, because we were kind of poor, and so in my family, if you wanted a car, if you wanted gas, if you wanted clothes, if you wanted shoes, you worked a job and you paid for it. And so I was working a job to pay for all those things, and I was working overnight at a radio station as a DJ, and I'm not even sure it was legal for me to be doing so, but I did. And so I would come home at like 3-4 in the morning. I don't remember what time I'd get off. But I'd work all night in this incredibly lonely environment where there was nobody else around. It was just me and this radio. And I didn't even do anything because the radio station just piped in all of the radio signal from a satellite. So literally, this is what I would do all night long. I would pick up the phone and I would turn on the intercom and I'd be like, Kent, can you hear me? And I'd hear Kent. And then I'd be like, yes, I can hear you. And I just, all night long, I'd talk to myself on the intercom at the radio station because it was just a terrible place to work. And so I'd go home at night after this just incredible isolation and loneliness as a teenager, and I would shut the door to my car. And I'd look, it would just be quiet. No dogs barking. Nothing. Just me in the night sky. I'd shut the door, and I'd look up, and I'd just feel like there has to be something more. You ever felt that? And then I met Jesus, and I found out there was so much more. I found out there was life, and there was hope. There was all of this stuff. This is what gets me about Jesus. It's all stuff you can't buy with money. You can't success your way to this. Yet there was joy, and there was peace, and there was hope, and I started even having things happen to me, like things that I dreamed of doing my whole life. Those doors started opening for me to get to do. I mean, it was just like bonkers. This world that I started to find was out there the entire time, and I hadn't been a part of it. And I just gave myself wholly to Jesus. And I'm telling you, one of the things for me was I remember going, how long will this last? How long before I become somebody that people say, well, he got on fire and then he didn't. And I'm telling you, it's been 20 some years now and it has not ever stopped because God hasn't stopped. Because it wasn't like I just said yes to some fairy in the sky that wasn't real. I said yes to this real God who really loved me. I love in that scene where he says, I came just for you. He came just for me. He came just for you. He came for you. Can I tell you something? It's not hard for me to share that story. It's a little like talking about going on vacation for me. It's not hard for me to tell you about my vacation because guess what? I went on the vacation. And I know the whole story because guess what? I lived the whole story. And so for me to share my story with you, it's not hard. It's not some big theological treatise that I have to give you. I didn't even give you a scripture in that, did I? I just told you, before God I was like this. And with God I was like this. And this was 1 billion times better than this. I will take this all day long, all day long. That's what I told you. And so some of you, if I could just take the fear away from you, your job is not to get up and have every answer to every theological question. And people are going to have hard questions. You know what you can say? I don't know the answer to that. I'll try to find out. Your job is to share your story. It's not hard to tell my story because it's my story. All I have to do, this is all you have to do. If you're somebody, you're like, okay, Kent, I could come up with my story. I could write it all down. I could really unearth it and do some archaeological work in my own life and just see where was God the whole time. But how do I still don't know when to share it. Well, this is all you have to do. All you have to do is keep your eyes open for the knots. I heard a pastor say this one time. He said, whenever I'm looking for where God is moving, I look for the knots. He said, because you'll hear it in people's language. You hear the way they talk. When somebody says something like, I'm not doing very well. Or, I'm not from around here. Or, I'm not going to church anymore. All of a sudden, these are opportunities that God has given you where you can just share your story. And you can say, you know what? I know what it's like. I don't know what your story is. I haven't gone through exactly what you've gone through, but there was a time when I was really not doing well either. I was struggling. If you've began with prayer with this person and you've spent time listening to them and you've spent time eating with them and you've spent time serving them, do you know what? They want to hear your story because there's something so very different from you about you than there is in the world, the people that they live and work with every day, right? And so all of a sudden you have this opportunity to share your story and to just say, you know what? When my child got sick this last summer, I didn't know how I was going to make it. And to be honest, sometimes I still don't know how I'm going to make it. But every time I felt like that, God has swooped in. He sent somebody, like people from my church gathered around me and prayed for me, or somebody bought food for our family, or somebody came over, or God just led me to the scripture that has like carried me through. And all of a sudden, you're not having to tell them some sermon and preach something to them. You're just telling them the story of God in your life. That's all you're doing. You share it with people. And you tell them that they can have a story too. That's one of the most exciting parts of this whole thing to me, is that you can have a story too. In a moment, if you're not a Christian, this is going to feel weird to you. We're about to all of us get up and go, and there's these little church snacks. They're actually kind of gross, right? They're not really a church snack, but it is, you peel off the first layer and there's this bread there, and Christians eat it, and we remember Jesus breaking his body for us. And then we pull off the next layer and there's a little bit of juice in there and we drink that. And we remember Jesus pouring his blood out for us. But do you know why Christians do this? We do it because we're remembering our story. That our story is bound up in another story. And it is the story of God loving the world so much that he sent his one and only son to save us. To redeem us, to give us all those things that none of us can ever have enough money to pay for. Peace, joy, hope, freedom, being alive for the first time, knowing, get this, if you're not a Christian in here today, you could actually know God and be known by him. Have him actually work and operate in your world and life. And I am telling you, it is the most fantastic thing that I personally have ever experienced. So today, this is a sermon about Christians learning to share their story. But I might just tag the end of the sermon by saying, what if today was the day God wants to give some of you a story? And he wants to say to you, this is the day. This is the day that I've made so that I can make you brand new. So I can bring life into your life, hope into your life, joy back into your world, peace into your heart, so that I can bring freedom to you. See, the gift that God gives is not that he makes everything perfect in our life. The gift that God gives
is he gives himself to us. And that is incalculable. This morning, if that's you and you have never chosen to accept the forgiveness and the freedom that Jesus offers, I am inviting you today. There will be several of us standing up here. I'm inviting you to come and talk to somebody. Christian, I am inviting you to prayerfully go as you go to partake of communion and give your tithes and offerings. I am inviting you to prayerfully start bringing people before God and say, God, do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Let me pray for anybody out there who needs to find their way back to Jesus. You guys bow your heads with me. God, we just come to you right now. I pray for anybody in this room who has never made the decision. Maybe they've gone to church their whole life, but they've never made a decision to really let you be their Lord and Savior, to follow you, to let your hope, your life become their hope and their life. For them to be forgiven of their sins, to be washed clean of all the wrongdoing that they've done, to be made brand new in you, Jesus. That these are promises you offer for them. That these are hopes that you offer for them. God, I pray for that person today that they would be bold enough and courageous enough that they would have the guts. They'd have the guts to make a decision to just say, I want that in my life. If that's you today and you are somebody who needs to make that decision, I just want to ask you with me to pray this prayer. This is just the starting point. It's not the end. But if that's you, if God has been working in your life, if throughout this sermon, like that, the woman at the well, you're like, that's me. That's me. Then I invite you to just pray this with me today. Pray it silently. You don't have to say the words out loud. God can hear what's in your heart. Pray this with me. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need to know your hope. I need your joy. I need new life today, Jesus. I invite you to come and set up shop in my life. I invite you to be my boss, to be my savior. I invite your forgiveness into my life, even when I don't know if I deserve it. And I want to live my life for you, Jesus. I believe in you. It's in your name that I pray, Jesus. Listen, I'm going to ask for everybody to keep your heads bowed real quick and your eyes closed. I don't do this very often, but if you guys have all closed your eyes by your heads, nobody's embarrassed or whatever, but if you prayed that prayer today, would you just shoot your hand up so I can see and know to be praying for you? Yeah, I see that. Those hands, that's awesome, man. I'm praying for you guys. They're going to be praying for you. There's so many hands around this room. Praise God. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you. And if that was you today, if that was you totally today, without talking to somebody and sharing the decision that you made, it can be a Christian that's in your realm, in your world, it can be a parent, it can be a friend, it can be me, come and talk to me. Don't leave without sharing. Let's not say amen to that prayer. Will you guys stand up and let's continue in worship? This is your time to go take your communion. You can come up and pray or talk to somebody up here.